Good morning. My name is Tim Porter. Thanks for being here this morning. We have people watching the radar and those types of things, so you can put your mobile app away and just focus on God this morning. We're all good here. We've got plans in place if we need them. So just open. If you're going to have your phone open, have it opened up to the Bible. We're going to be looking at, we're continuing in a series called Romans, and it's called Romans because we're looking at a letter that was written by a man named Paul to a church in the ancient city of Rome. So the series is called Romans, and the letter that we're looking at is called Romans. And this letter that we've been going through now since after Easter is a letter that's all about the gospel. I don't know about you, but this has been one of the richest sermon series that I've personally gone through with you, faith community. This has just been ministering to my heart in so many different ways at right times and right places. And this letter is teaching us how to live out the gospel and even how to breathe the gospel, that it becomes the very core of who we are, a very source of life as we look to live in such a way that we would one day stand before God with a clean conscience. This letter is written by a man named Paul who, he at one time in his life built his whole identity, his whole meaning in life on being Jewish, both ethnically and religiously. And then one day, this Paul was confronted. Jesus revealed himself to him. The resurrected Jesus revealed himself to this Paul, and Paul's life got turned upside down. Jesus taught Paul how to read the Bible the right way. The way that Paul was taught was not the right way. Paul had to rethink everything about the meaning of life, his meaning for existence, how to be right with God, how to be accepted by God. It transformed everything. Because what Paul learned from Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is what's called the good news of God and what God has done, that God, in his mercy and grace, justifies ungodly people. He justifies ungodly people, and God is just in doing so. Jesus taught Paul that our relationship with God is not based in our obedience, it's based in grace through faith. In the last few weeks, we've been going through the gospel. I've been trying to lay a foundation, a gospel foundation from this letter for us, for how we live. And I haven't asked you to do much. Just simply believe something. Just believe it and base your whole life on it. Maybe you're getting a little frustrated because it's like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, today we're going to focus on what we need to do. And it's to believe. It's to have faith in what God has done for us. Because the Bible and the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news that we believe and we build our whole lives on. Today we're going to take the next step into living and breathing the gospel. It's to believe, have faith in the God of the Bible. And having faith sounds simple. And it is simple, but it's not simplistic and it's not easy. So we're going to look today at believing God, and Abraham's going to be our model. We're looking at Romans 4, verses 1 through 25 today. It's found on pages 941 through 42, and the Bible's in front of you if you don't have your own Bible, and feel free again to open up your mobile device and read along with us, and I'll have it on the screens above as well. At the end, once I finish reading the scripture, there'll be a screen that says, reader, and I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation, we will all say, thanks be to God. Just as a reminder, a habitual reminder that God's word is a gift to us to teach us who he is and what we are to do in light of who he is. Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? By that, Paul means Jewish. Or also for the uncircumcised? By that, Paul means Gentiles. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring, that he would be an heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now in this passage, the dominant theme is faith. It's repeated over and over again in these verses. And it's specifically taught here that the first and the abiding response of the human being in relationship to God is to be one of trust, faith. We must receive by faith what only God can give, which is righteousness or justification. And Abraham is Paul's example. You can read about the life of Abraham in Genesis 12 through about 22-23. You can read about that later on. But Abraham becomes the example of faith. A faith that we're all supposed to have, because if we're going to have a relationship with God, we must have faith in God. We must have faith in God. That's the key. That's the requirement of this passage. What's the essential relationship factor between us and God? It is faith, trust in him. A little background. In this section of Romans, Paul is describing for us that a right relationship with God has always been and will always be until we see him face to face about trusting God's promises. It's not on the basis of our own obedience. It's about trusting what he has done and said he will do. And Paul is going back to Abraham to do two things. To help us as Gentiles know that Abraham is our father and is our example if we follow in Abraham's footsteps, but then also to help unbelieving Jewish people that remember the basis of a relationship with God is faith. It's trust in God. It's not obedience. Relationship with God is about faith in God. In doing so, Paul is describing the elements of faith as well, and there's a lot of different things that we can say about faith, and it's important for us, I think, to try to see what the Bible says about faith, because we use the word faith in many different ways that the Bible's just not talking about. George Michael, right? He had the song back in the 90s, right? You gotta have faith, just gotta have faith, faith, faith. Okay, so I'm dating myself. How about the Monkees, right? I'm a believer, right? Or now it's today, I'm a believer, right? Or we use faith in different ways. We will say something like sports athletes, right? And after a championship, it's like, oh, we won this. We believed that we would do it. But that's not how the Bible talks about faith. Those are some things that we've imported in. And so we have to see, what does the Bible say about faith? What is saving faith? What is a type of faith that God reckons to righteousness that leads to justification? A little background about the Abraham story, as we look at this, is that Abraham was given a promise. He and his wife Sarah were childless, and God came to Abraham and called him out of idolatry, called him out of a family that was falling after other gods, and called him to follow him, and God promised that Abraham would have a son through his wife Sarah. And sort of the dominant background section of Abraham's life that's functioning here with Paul is this time when Abraham was wavering, he was doubting whether or not God was actually going to give him a son by way of his wife Sarah, because they were advancing in ages, in age. And so Abraham thought, well, maybe it's going to be my servant, the one who has charge over all my household. Maybe it's going to be Eliezer. Maybe that's going to be the one. He's going to become my heir, and I'll adopt him. And God reminds him, no, you're going to have a physical descendant. And God brings Abraham out into the desert sky. There's no lights. It's just pitch black. Clear sky. And God says, look up into the stars and look up at the sky. Start to count how many stars you can count. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And in that moment, Abraham believes what God said. And that's the background here. And God says that when Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. He had a right standing before God. Paul's going to unpack the significance of that in this passage. What is faith? The Bible talks about it in many ways, but two I just want to mention here today that are important, I think. One is that faith is God-centered trust. It's God-centered trust. We often hear today about believing in yourself. That's not faith as the Bible describes it. The call of the Bible is to trust in God, not in ourselves. And this belief is not simply an intellectual acknowledgement. It's not simply an intellectual acknowledgement. This is where I want to make a distinction that's very important. Our trust in God is not simply having this intellectual assent that, yeah, there's a God out there somewhere. It's actually trusting Him. It's a personal trust in what God says He is like and what He says that He will do to us. It's a trust in God's promises. It's a trust in God's power. Trust and faith are synonyms, definitely, but there's a sense in which trust has a more personal side to it. I am trusting God to do what He says He's going to do. The reason why I mention this is that there are people in this room who have an intellectual understanding of a belief in God, but you're not trusting Him. And you think you are. The difference between an intellectual belief in God and trust in God could be shown by my niece, who I was talking to last night. She just graduated from high school. I asked her what she wanted to do this summer. One of the things, she wants to travel out to Washington to see some friends, but then she wants to jump out of an airplane. So, well, we didn't talk about the lunacy and folly of that, but anyway. Now, if I were to look at a parachute and I were to go to a training on how to jump on an airplane, I could intellectually assent to, yep, that parachute with the right training and the right help is going to get me safely to ground again out of a perfectly good airplane. But there are people in this room who have jumped out of a perfectly good airplane, and you've trusted that parachute to bring you safely to the ground, and you've trusted that training. I've not done that. I've got an intellectual understanding that, yep, that parachute will help me get back to the ground safely. You've trusted the parachute. That's the difference. That's the difference. The Bible isn't talking about just simply having an intellectual assent that, oh, there's a God out there somewhere. It's trusting Him. You treat Him like a parachute. You give everything to Him. Say, if this doesn't work, I'm going to lie splat on the ground. That's the difference. How do you know? How do you know if you just simply have an intellectual assent or you are trusting him? You live by his promises and you do what he tells you to do. It's a response of faith. You jump out of the airplane. You do what he asks you to do, what he commands us to do. We don't build our lives on our own insights, on our own assessments of probabilities. We do what he tells us to do. That's the first distinction. The next one is faith is trust in God's power. You can see that in verse 17, that Abraham trusted that God was able to bring into being that which did not exist. Abraham believed that God was able to take Sarah's womb that had borne no children at all and to make it live and to give life through her. Abraham's faith was not based on human probability or logical possibility. The faith of Abraham was oriented, it was away from himself, and was directed firmly toward God. It was a faith in God's purpose, his person, his plan, his promise, and his power. The power of faith resides not in ourselves, but in the one in whom we put our trust. It was God's power to create a nation, a whole nation, not just one nation, but many nations, from the frailty of Abraham's body, and even what Paul says here, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Trust in God's power is not wishful thinking. Oh, if I just believe that God has enough power, then maybe I'll have power in my life. It isn't a positive mental attitude, or we just try to be optimistic about life. Faith doesn't neglect looking at the real life circumstances in which we find ourselves, and then it brings in God's power to get a fuller glimpse of reality. What I mean by that is this. In verse 19 of this passage, we see that Abraham considered his own body. Abraham knew that he was getting very, 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 very old, older than anybody else in this room. And he considered that his wife had never borne a child. And Paul, as I said, actually describes Sarah's womb as dead, not to be mean or harsh, but to talk about the impossibility and also to show that what Abraham was doing when he was trusting that God would give him an heir through his wife Sarah, he was trusting in God's ability to raise the dead, to bring life, for there was no life. Abraham looked at his circumstances. He saw them. He was not naive to his circumstances, but he believed God's word as well. And so he looked at reality in total. He didn't just look at his circumstances. He looked at the promise of God, and that shaped his ability to look at all of reality. Yes, on my own, I am not able to have a child with my wife. I'm not able to, but God's word says this, and that's part of reality as well. Abraham considered the realm of the possible, and then he put his trust in God's power to do what he said that he would do, and that was reality shaping for him. If God can bring forth life from nothing, which is how creation began, can he give a child to a guy whose body is dying? And a wife who's never had a child before? If God is able to give life to every living creature where there was no life before, surely God could do this. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to do what God had promised to do. It was impossible for them to do it. And that's just the way that God likes it. If you're looking to follow a God who's going to help you do what you can just do on your own terms and on your own strength, don't follow the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who loves to put us in circumstances where we're reminded that we cannot do what he's called us to do and promised to do. George Mueller famously said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." That doesn't mean it's wishful thinking. That doesn't mean it's just a a blind hope. It's always centered on God's promises and God's character. But it's also trust in God is trusting Him to do what we cannot do. Because Abraham trusted God, he responded to God's call and he left his house, he left his homeland, he left his parents. He even left his idolatry to go to Canaan and to worship the Lord, to be the father of many nations. When you look at Abraham's life, he faced hardship, he faced division, he faced testing, he faced opposition, he faced war, he faced infertility with his bride. In fact, everything, if you look at Abraham's life in one way, everything seemed to be against this promise and heading in the opposite direction of what God had promised him. But Abraham eventually had a son named Isaac, in keeping with God's promise. What keeps us from living like Abraham, with a faith like Abraham's? We could answer that many ways. But the one that the text has on the forefront of this is what keeps us from living by faith in God, and what keeps us from trusting God's promises, and what keeps us from a justification that God gives to us as a gift through faith is our own pride. It's our own pride. Paul in verse 2 talks about if Abraham was justified by works, that is, if Abraham was in a right relationship with God because he obeyed the law, then he would have something to boast about. That's one of the reasons why we gravitate toward, in our hearts, gravitate toward not faith, but toward doing things to try to make ourselves look good before God, thinking that if I obey more, God will like me more. But then we get to boast in ourselves. See what I did, God? You owe me. That's why it talks about Abraham not having something to boast in before God, because justification is a gift. It cannot be earned. It's a gift. And so Paul uses this metaphor, this economic metaphor in verse 4 to talk about the difference between trying to approach God on the basis of our own obedience and works according to the law or by faith. There are two very different ways. One leads to condemnation if we try to approach God on the basis of our works. The other one, by faith, leads to real acceptance and justification before God. Paul talks about this phrase, he talks about wages earned as a specific way of looking at our human pride. As wages earned, we approach God that way. If we look at vocation, Our oldest son just got his first job, like regular job, other than a state fair job that he's had in the past. He got his first stable job, and he's now calculating through the app and all that kind of stuff what he's owed every week after the work that he's been given. He has wages earned for the work done. And though Levi is grateful to be employed, I don't think he'd ever go to his employer and say, "Thank you so much for giving me my wages." Why? Well, because he's owed those wages. He's worked for them. And every religion except for Christianity actually approaches God this way, on the basis of a wages mentality. I do this for you, God, and then you do this in response, God. And in this room, we can still try to approach God that way, even if we talk about Jesus. And so we have to be very careful about our own hearts. Are our hearts trying to approach God on the basis of, I'm working hard to be accepted by God, or I trust that God has done all the work necessary for me to be accepted by Him? Those are the only two options. We forget, though, that wage earning is only one way to receive money in life. There's actually another way to get money. Legally. It's a gift. It's generosity. It's inheritance. It's somebody else does all the work, and they give us the fruit of their labor. That's another appropriate and right way to receive money. And God says that's the way to approach Him. Not as a wage earner, but as a benefactor. We receive from God. God is absolutely generous, and he loves, he delights to give generously to his creation and to give us a right relationship with him. And quite frankly, it has to be this way. Because we see for this text, all have sinned. We can't make up for our sins. Abraham was a sinner. When God called Abraham, remember, Abraham was an idolater. He called him out of that idolatry. There was nothing that Abraham had done that would put God in the position to have to repay Abraham for his righteousness as a wage. Abraham was ungodly, just as you and I are before God. And God credited his faith. He credited, he gifted his faith as righteousness. Abraham didn't earn his justification. It was given to him as a gift. The Apostle Paul brings in David as well, King David, as another witness to this theme that God gives righteousness as a gift. He quotes from Psalm 32 in verses 7 and 8 of this passage, and David approaches it from a little different angle. If God would consider our works, he would have to hold our sins against us, but that's not what God does. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose trespasses God does not hold against him. We're blessed. We're gifted. It's out of God's generosity. We were talking about this as elders on Wednesday night as we gathered together, elders and pastors, about the pride that gets in the way of receiving gifts. Do you ever feel uncomfortable in receiving a gift? Not like on Christmas or birthday. Those are sort of due, right? But have you ever received a gift from someone out of nowhere and your initial thought was, how do I repay you? I can't repay you for such a gift as this. Is it ever hard for you to accept a gift? It's been hard for me at times. And that's part of the pride. We want to be able to earn what we have. We don't want to be in somebody else's debt. And that same kind of pride gets in the way of receiving the gift that God gives to us. God has done all the work. The simple and yet hard response to what God has done is to receive by faith the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification, the gift of being accepted by God because he's done all the work. And we get the benefits. If you try to earn acceptance from God, you'll never experience it. The only way to experience it is to receive it and to delight in it. The call from this passage is to move from a wage earner mentality in relationship with God and to move into a receiving of gift mentality, that God is generous and he delights to give forgiveness. Will we receive it or will we try to earn it? In the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be justified before God. To be justified before God, to be accepted by him, to have our sins not counted against us. Do you ever scratch your head and go, what does that look like? What does that look like? I try to imagine what it would be like to stand before God and have no one know my sins and have God not know my sins. I try to imagine that, and it's hard for me to imagine unless I look at this passage. Unless I look at this passage. There's a peculiar aspect to this passage. I don't know if you picked it up as we read through it. I don't know if you noticed it, but how the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham in this passage is really, I think it's quite remarkable. And at times I've read through it and I go, Paul, are we reading the same story about Abraham? Because if you know anything about the story of Abraham, there were multiple times where Abraham lied and Abraham slept with some other woman trying to get a child under the promise of God, that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just, he was messed up just like all of us. But Paul here paints him as someone who had never sinned, paints him as someone whose faith never wavered, not once. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. His faith only increased over years. I look at that and I go, Paul, I don't think we're looking at the same Abraham. Now, this is an insight I got from a good friend of mine who's a New Testament scholar. And it's just been working in the back of my mind and heart ever since I heard about it. Why does Paul do it this way? Why does Paul describe Abraham as never wavering in faith, only increasing in faith? Why does he do that? Because Paul's trying to give us a picture of what God sees Abraham like. Paul's trying to give us a picture of what does it look like when God sees someone who sins and has sinned as justified before him. Before God, Abraham is absolutely justified. And so what does God see? He doesn't see the times that he sinned by lying. He doesn't see the times that he was an adulterer. He doesn't see those things. What does God see? Abraham is justified. He sees his faith never wavered. He sees his faith only grew strong. This is what it looks like to be justified before God. God doesn't reckon our sins against us anymore. He only sees the virtue. He only sees the work that he's accomplished through us. We get a window into what justification looks like by hearing how Paul describes Abraham. It's a window, just a window, of what it looks like to stand before God without our sins counted against us. One day, because of Jesus and trust in what God has done and trust in God, someone might write something like this about me. Tim Porter. He never wavered in faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. DJ Porter, my wife. She never wavered in faith. She grew strong in her faith and she gave glory to God. Steve Gray. He never wavered in faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's what justification looks like. Our sins aren't counted against us. All that God sees is the work that he's accomplished through us. How do we get that? Paul ends this section this way. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul shows that God gave Jesus over for us for our trespasses. And he's applying it now that the way that we can be justified by God is that we trust that God is the one who delivered Jesus up for our trespasses to pay for them. But then also raised him up for our justification, that just as Jesus trusted in God and trusted him through the cross to be raised from the dead, you and I will be experiencing the same thing, that because Jesus trusted the whole way through, that trust is given to us. It's because Jesus accomplished it that we can be justified by God. God gives to us the gift of faith, or God gives to us the gift of righteousness. He gives to us justification, but it's at the cost of Jesus. Jesus is the one who earned it for us, and we get it as a gift. You and I can be justified as a gift, just like Abraham was, if we receive it by faith, by trusting in God who delivered Jesus up and raised him up from the dead, if we believe in that God with everything we are, like a parachute, and jump out of the plane, we are justified before God. You and I will receive justification by grace through faith in this God if we trust his promises. So which will you do? Will you seek to try to establish your own acceptance before God on the basis of your own work and bring in a wage earner mentality into your relationship with God? Or will you bring in a gift receiver mentality and relationship with God? Because God is that generous and God is that powerful and God is that loving and God is that just. what will you do? I invite the worship team up here for us. And if you are able to stand, I want to invite you to stand. As I pray for us, and we're going to sing a couple songs that focus on God's power and a right response to God. And so this first song is a call to God, give me faith. Give me the faith that I need to be pleasing to you and to be righteous before you. Give me that faith. Make this song a prayer. Make it a prayer that comes from the core of your heart. Turn away from a wage earner mentality relationship with God and bring in and replace it with a gift receiver mentality and relationship with God, and ask him to give you faith. God, I ask for your grace. I ask for your goodness. I ask for your kindness. I ask for your mercy. I ask that you would help us, God, to turn away from wage earning in relationship with you and to be receivers of what you have done, what you have accomplished. Thank you, God. Amen.